Good evening. Let's open up tonight's service, your hardback hymnal number 185. 185, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. 185, you could please stand.
Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed Thee for His own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake Thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, Thou mayest smile at all Thy foes. See the streams of living water springing from eternal love. Well, supply Thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows, their thirst assuaged? Grace which like the Lord the Giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Glorious things of Thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed Thee for His own abode.
You may be seated.
Don't you wish you had met John Newton? wrote some good hymns. One day, I guess we'll get to see. But, let's open our Bibles together to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea, right after Daniel, just before Joel. We're going to read from chapter 14 in Hosea tonight. I've taken from this passage title for the message that I would like to try to preach from Psalm 63. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. You know, this matter of returning to the Lord is something believers are doing constantly, aren't they? We're always prone to wander. We're always distracted by the things of this world. We're always having thoughts of self-righteousness. And once again tonight, pray the Lord will enable us to return. Take with you words. That's the title of the message tonight. Take with you words. What words can a sinner possibly speak to a holy God? Well, that's the good news. He's given us the words to speak. That's what the Psalms are. The Psalms are prayers that believers offer up. Take with you words. And turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We're not going to make a blood sacrifice of a calf. We're going to make a sacrifice of praise by the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless. Now, a fatherless child would have been destitute of any help. There we are. We're cast out, fatherless, dependent. The fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. We have a propitiation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken all the wrath of the Holy God so that he's no longer angry with us anymore. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim will say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him. Why do I need idols? I've heard from God. And I've observed him, and I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. They will fall therein by the very declaration of the gospel. They'll fall by it. By the word of God, they'll fall by it, by their unbelief. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Tom had a heart catheterization today. They did not have to put any stents in, and they're just going to continue to monitor his condition. So he's home and recovering from that, doing well. And Jennifer, so good to have you, but from West Palm. So it's a treat for us. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit in power, enabling us to offer to you the calves of our lips. Lord, that our praise would be acceptable to you through the faith that you give to us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was able to offer perfect faith and perfect fear and perfect praise to you. Lord, we thank you for our brother Tom and for the encouragement that he is to us, and thank you for the ministry of the doctors, and Lord, for the good report today. We ask for your hand of healing to give him full recovery. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's turn over to number 125. You may remain seated. Number 125, Jesus Paid It All.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Take with you words. The Psalms give us the words that the Lord is pleased with. God accepts only that which he provides. We have his provision for prayer in the Psalms. And what a blessing it is to be able to go before the Lord and just offer back to him the very thing that he gave to us. And see them fulfilled in Christ. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Sometimes when we talk to our religious friends about the gospel, particularly people that are bound by the law, people that are using the law of God as their rule of life, and we try to talk to them about grace and about freedom, oftentimes their response will be, well, what do you think, you can just live any way you want? Now, there's two problems with that question. The first problem with it is that that question reveals the nature of the person who asks it. It tells you what they would do had they not been restrained by the law. You think you can live like you want? I know what I want to do. And if you just unleash me, that's what I'll do. The second thing about that question, and the best response that I've ever heard to that question, and the response that I know to be true in my own heart, is, oh, I wish I could live like I want. I wish I could live like I want. I want to be completely without sin. One day I will be. I want to have perfect faith. I want to worship God like he's worthy to be worshiped. The way I want to live is far short of far beyond what I'm able to do. These Psalms tell us, first and foremost, who we are in Christ. As we understand these words being the words that the Lord Jesus Christ offered to his Father, we offer them up in prayer, looking to him as the perfect fulfillment of them. He knew the Father perfectly. And when he said, "O God, thou art my God, no man had seen God at any time save the Son." The Lord Jesus Christ has seen the Father. Oh, we do believe him, and we at least in part know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But our knowledge of him falls so far short of what we want it to be. We just everything we believe, we just believe in part, don't we? We want to have perfect sorrow for our sin, and yet we're ashamed of how little sorrow we really have for our sin. We want to have perfect repentance, and yet we know that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart are still evil in that continually. And yet all the things that we would have, and all the things that we one day will have, the Lord Jesus Christ did have. And so when we read these Psalms, we understand them first and foremost as being fulfilled perfectly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the longings of our heart if we could just be the way we want to be. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We do have peace with God, and there are moments in time when we have the peace of God that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. But the experience of peace, we just don't have it like we would, do we? Not like we want, but he had perfect peace with God all the time. We do love Christ, and we love God, and we love the brethren, we love God's word, but our love is so shameful, isn't it? It's so fickle and so fraught with our own selfishness that we would never offer up our love for God as the hope of our salvation. There's so many things that we have just in part. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we do know something about his joy, but our joy is not what it ought to be, and not what we want it to be, and not what it will be, and certainly it's not what his was. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Our knowledge of God is so small. It's so minuscule compared to the eternal glory of his person and nature. And Paul says we just know a little bit. And what we prophesy when we declare the gospel, when we speak of the things of God, We're just understanding a little bit of what we're saying. "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." When the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ are raised, and those of us which are alive are caught up together with them in the air, when this mortal is made immortal and this corruptible is made incorruptible and we see him as he is and made like him, then the fullness of all these experiences that we have now in part will be realized and known. Verse 11. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, What is the Lord saying through this penman, Paul? Paul's saying, I'm just a babe. He's likening his spiritual condition to his physical life. He said, there was a time when I was a child, and now that I've grown old, I put away childish things, physically speaking. And that's what's going to happen for me one day when I put away all these childish things that I have now. And we're just babes, aren't we? We suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Lest you become as a little child, you should not have the kingdom of God. Our spiritual maturity is so small. And when God speaks to us, he has to condescend way, way down, doesn't he? But you know how you have a child, a baby in a crib that doesn't understand what you're saying. If you were to stand over that child and speak to them in the kind of words we use between ourselves, that child would have no idea what you're talking about. So what do we do? What do we do? We make eye contact with the child, we get as close, and we begin to talk in baby talk, don't we? What are we doing? We're making connection with this baby. And we're talking on the level that that child talks on. Saying to that child, everything's good, I love you. We're here to take care of you. And in a sense, when the Lord's speaking to us, he's leaning over the crib and speaking to his babies with baby talk. And one day we're going to understand the fullness of what it really means. But right now we're just having to understand it in part. Look at the next verse. For now we see through a glass, and that word darkly is the word riddle. It's a riddle. It's just a little bit here, a little bit there. We're desperately and always trying to put it together and understand it. And we've got this flesh that's drawing us away from it. And right now, we look through, we're looking at the gospel in part. A piece here and a piece there. But then, one day, face to face. Face to face. Now, I'm as a little child. I only know in part. But then, shall I know even also as I am known. What a day that'll be. Brethren, I'm trying to encourage you to know that all the things that we have in Christ, we have them in Christ. The desires of our heart to know God, to worship God, to have the peace of God, to have the love of God, we're just touching the tip. We're just touching the hem of the garment, aren't we? We're just tasting a little bit here and a little bit there. But the Lord Jesus Christ experienced all those things in their fullness. And our acceptance before God is not based on our faithfulness. It's not based on our sincerity. It's not based on our worship. It's not based on our obedience. It's not based on the sorrow or repentance that we have for our sin. It's not based on any. We have those things, but we only have them in part. We only have them in part. Just a little bit. And we would never offer up that part as the hope of our salvation. We're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled them. And knowing that one day when we're rid of this old man, this flesh, then we'll see him face to face and be made like him. Look at the last verse in this. And now while we're babes, now while we're children, now while we only know in part, abideth faith. Faith. Our faith is so wavering and faltering. We believe God one moment and don't believe him the next. And God sends an affliction and we believe him, and then the affliction goes away, and our need for for that faith wanes, doesn't it? But now abideth faith, hope. No, what are we hoping for? We're hoping for that day when that which is perfect comes. And that which is in part is done away. And we'll be able to live like we want to live. We can't live like we want to live now. People that make that accusation about us, well, you just think you can live like you want? Next time somebody says that to you, just say, oh, I wish I could. I wish I could. That's my hope. One day I'll be able to live like I want. Right now I've got this old man that's pulling me down, and I'm looking through a riddle. I'm looking through bits and pieces, and I'm thankful for what God's revealed to me, but it's so small compared to what I know I'm going to see one day, what I'm going to experience one day. For now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. Love. You see, in that day, when that which is perfect has come, and we're rid of this old man, and we're able for the first time in our experience to live like we want, in that day, what a glorious day that will be. There'll be no more need for faith. Our faith will be our experience. It'll be our sight. There won't be any need for hope. Our hope will be our experience. No faith, no hope in heaven. What's in heaven? Nothing but love. Pure love, the love of God. And that's what we're longing for. So when we take to the Lord words, we're expressing to Him those things that we long for, those things that we desire, and those things which we know the Lord Jesus Christ provided for us. Go back with me to Psalm 63. So when David says in the wilderness, notice in the title of the psalm, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Oh, that's where we are. We're in a wilderness. We're in a dry and barren, thirsty desert. And just the Lord just gives us opportunities to drink from the water of life. A little bit here and a little bit there. David was in the wilderness where there was no water. And God's, O God, thou art my God. The Lord Jesus Christ came in this wilderness. You know what the wilderness for the Lord Jesus Christ was? The sinfulness of the world that his holy person had to endure. The wilderness for us is the sinfulness of our flesh that keeps us from being holy. Let me repeat that. The Lord Jesus Christ, like David, was in a dry and thirsty land. He was in a wilderness. We're in a wilderness. But let's be honest, brethren, the wilderness is not that world out there. Truth is, we enjoy that world pretty much, pretty good, don't we? The wilderness for the Lord Jesus Christ was the world. It was all the contradictions of men that were contrary to his own holy nature. We have no idea how offended he was by everything that he saw. Everything that he heard, everything that he experienced was an affront to his holiness. The wilderness for us is the sin that keeps us from being holy. So one day we're gonna be around that throne where the river, crystal clear, the river of life flows from the throne of God. And there'll be no more wilderness, no more sea, no more separation, no more sorrow. Right now, we've got to deal with the wilderness of our own sin, don't we? Take with you words. And in taking with you words before God, know that these words were only fulfilled perfectly in Christ. Know that these words are uttered by us in faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled them all, and longing for that day through faith and hope when they will be our experience. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Now, one thing that every child of God does know something about is that the world is able to satisfy our flesh. It is. It is. Everything. We get oversatisfied by the things that the world offers to our flesh. But that which is of the flesh is flesh. The child of God can never have his soul satisfied by the world. You got to have a new nature for that. Why do so many people just completely content with the things of this world? Because they've only got one nature. They're men of flesh, and the world provides everything that the flesh needs. It provides that for you and me, and it provides that for everyone. So people who only have one nature, it's just natural that they would be content with that which takes care of that one nature. But once God gives you a holy nature, once God gives you a new heart, once God gives you life in Christ, then you come to realize there's nothing in this world that quenches the thirst of my soul. And that's what David's saying. He's saying, my soul thirsteth for thee. On that day, great day of the feast, when the high priest was going through the procession and they were about to enter into the temple and pour out the water sacrifice on the brazen altar, and the smoke would go up, and just about the time they were to pour that out, the crowd outside is silent, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks up. I'm sure that he hollered, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Most folks just aren't thirsty. They're drinking from the broken cisterns of this world, and they're able to satisfy the thirst that they have by the polluted waters of man-made religion. And the child of God cannot have his thirst quenched by anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to have Christ. Got to have Christ. Lord, show me thy glory. Isn't that what Moses said in Exodus chapter 33? Lord, show me thy glory. I've seen the plagues. I've seen the dividing of the Red Sea. I've seen the mountain quake. I've seen the manna come from heaven. But I haven't seen your glory. What was Moses asking to see? He was asking to see God. I want to see God. That's his glory. And that's the thirst that the new man has. That the world, there's nothing in the world that's going to reveal God to us. The Lord's going to have to do that. He does that through the preaching of the gospel. He does that in the tabernacle. We're going to see that in just a moment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the desire that the Lord puts in the hearts of his children. Second Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When Moses was asking the Lord in Exodus chapter 33, Lord, show me your glory. My soul thirsteth for thee. This is a dry and thirsty land. I want to know God. When he met God, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord put him in a rock and caused his goodness to pass before him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. And now Paul's saying in the New Testament context of that, that the unbeliever doesn't believe because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. They've got no interest in seeing God. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When did that happen? Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. On the very first day, there was light. And it wasn't until the fourth day that the sun and the moon and the stars were created. What was that light? That light was Christ. And the only way that the formlessness of this life is going to be made right as if the light of the gospel shines in our hearts. Look, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the gospel reveals God by revealing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished. And yet what we see of him, we see dimly. We see darkly. We see a little bit here and a little bit there, don't we? But the new man is not satisfied with anything other than Christ. Can't be. David's going to say that. Go back with me to our psalm, Psalm 63. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We dealt with that last Sunday, didn't we? Sunday before last. It's our flesh that gets in the way. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have flesh like our flesh. He had a body. You know, oftentimes the word flesh is not used to describe the flesh and blood and bones of our physical body. It's used to describe the nature of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had flesh and bones physically like our bodies, yet he did not have the nature of sin. He was without sin. And so when we say our flesh longeth for thee, it's my flesh that gets in the way. My problem in worshiping God is I can't get out of my own way. I can't give him my full attention as I ought, as he ought to have, and as I desire to have. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did all these things perfectly. When he talked to the Father, he had perfect fellowship with the Father. When he worshiped God, he worshiped him in spirit and in body. He knew exactly how dry and thirsty this land really was. He knew exactly. We're just not bothered much by it, are we? We really aren't. We pretty much enjoy this world and this life, don't we? What was David desiring for? To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to worship, he had perfect faith. He saw everything in that sanctuary for exactly what it was to mean about himself and his relationship with his Father. When God reveals these glimpses of his glory to his children now, he does it in the sanctuary, doesn't he? This is the place where the gospel's preached. This is the place where he's promised to meet with us. This is the place where the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ shines in our hearts when we meet together for worship. That's why if we've ever tasted of his glory, we just want more of it, don't we? Always wanting more. Never satisfied. Never able to see enough of him. Always wanted to see more of his glory, more of his grace. Always wanted to experience more of his peace and of his hope. Lord, I'm just touching the hem of your garment. I want more. That's why Peter said, "To whom coming? We just keep coming to him, wanting more and more of Christ." Don't you love John chapter 4, where the woman at the well meets the Lord in his providence, in his perfect ordained purpose? He said, "I must needs go through Samaria. I've got a woman there I'm going to meet at exactly this time. While you boys are down in Samaria, I'm going to be talking to this poor, poor woman." Kept coming to the well in the middle of the day to avoid the shame of her peers. All the other women come first thing in the morning when the cool of the day, and they do all their gossiping and whatever else they're going to talk about. And I'm sure she's probably the subject of a lot of that talk. She went in the middle of the day all by herself and met the Lord. The Lord said, "Give me to drink." And she said, "Why are you a Jew talking to me? The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans." And the Lord said, "Oh, lady, woman, if you knew who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." She said, "Lord, give me that water. Give me that water. That I need not come to this well anymore." And the Lord said, "You drink of this well, you're going to thirst again. But drink of the water that I give to you, and you won't have to go anywhere else. You won't have to go anywhere else. You'll keep coming to me. I'm the water for the thirsty soul. I'm the one who satisfied all the demands of God in all these Psalms. I'm the one that fulfilled them all." And then this book finishes with, "Whosoever will, let him come to the water of life and drink freely." Freely. Without money, without price. David said, "I want to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Truth is, the Lord meets his children in the wilderness. He meets them in the wilderness. He puts them in the wilderness and then meets them there. Where did the Lord meet Jacob? When he just knew that it's over between him and, I mean, he divided up his family and his flocks, and he's going about to face Esau, and he just knew Esau was going to get revenge, and he wrestled with the Lord there at the river Jabbok. He was in the wilderness. The Lord put him in a wilderness, put him in a hard place, and Jacob wrestled with God. And what did the Lord do? He touched him in the hollow of his hip, didn't he? And gave him a limp the rest of his life. That's where God meets his children. He meets them in a dry and thirsty land. He meets them in the wilderness. He touches the hollow of their hip and he gives them a limp the rest of their life. The Lord sent the Apostle John, the one that leaned on Jesus' breast, the one who had a special affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do at the end of his life? He exiled him down to Patmos, put him in the wilderness. And there, John received the revelation. And what a blessing it's been to the church for 2,000 years. John had to go to the wilderness before that could be written. Moses had to be put on the backside of the desert for 40 years before God was going to speak to him at the burning bush. Paul had to be put in chains after having been beaten in a Roman dungeon. There he's offering up praise and thanksgiving to the Lord with Silas until the angel comes and opens the prison gates and Philippian jailer and his family. God sends his children into the wilderness, and it's in the wilderness where he meets with us. This is where we live. A place where there's no water. Elisha. Remember when Elisha was fleeing from Jezebel? He went to Horeb, the mountain of the law. And there God spoke with him. Lord, I want to see thy power and thy glory. Go back with me to verse 3 of Psalm 63. Lord, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Lord, I've just caught glimpses of the riddle. Just a little light here. Lord, to just crack the windows of heaven and allow another sliver of light to come down. My faith is not what it ought to be. Oh, but I'm so thankful that there is one who had perfect faith. My repentance is not what it ought to be, but I'm so thankful there's one who had a changed mind all the time. My sorrow is not what it ought to be, but also I'm so thankful that there's one who felt the full shame and sorrow for my sin on Calvary's cross and offered to you a prayer of brokenness and sorrow that was acceptable in thy sight. Lord, enable me to look to that one who is the river of life. And grow me in your grace and the knowledge of Christ. And show me more and more of his glory. And do it in the sanctuary. The place where we've been set apart. That's what the word sanctuary means. It means to be set apart. And we've come to this place to be set apart because God has promised to meet with us here. He's promised to take his word and to bless it to our hearts and to allow the light of the gospel to shine in our hearts in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what David says in verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. You remember what the Old Testament word loving kindness means? Grace. Grace, that's the Old Testament word for grace. Loving kindness. Thy grace is better than life. Let me ask you a question. If you had to have one or the other, you can't have both. One or the other, which one do you want? Grace or life? I'm talking about physical life. There's not a question, is there? Not a question. God, if you have to take my physical life, and one day he will. One day the Lord's going to take each one of our lives. We're saying amen. Your grace is better than life. The grace of God's better than your life, isn't it? And if you had to choose between the two, you know which one you need. You can do without this physical life. You can't do without the grace of God. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Lord, my stammering lips are so they fall so far short of being able to praise you as you deserve and as I ought. Lord, enable us to praise you. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, we lift up our hands. They're pretty dirty, aren't they? But there is a man who lifted up his hands. He lifted them up, and he allowed those Roman soldiers to drive nails through them on Calvary's cross. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And he lifted up his hands to God, and he showed those hands to the Father. He said, Father, I've bore the scars and the wounds of the sins of my people. I've lifted up my hands. We don't go around doing like the, you know, people that pretend to worship God by doing all sorts of foolish outward gestures. Worship is of the heart, isn't it? We're not going to lift up our hands to God and think that that's somehow improving our worship to him. Lord, you lift up your hands. I'll hide my hands. Let me just put my hands in my pocket. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can satisfy the soul. And only the new man cannot find anything in this world to satisfy him. As I said already, our flesh is plenty satisfied with the things of this world. We're satisfied with what we have to eat. We're satisfied with the things that, you know, we're warm or we're cold, we get satisfied. We get too cold, we turn up the heat. We get too warm, we turn up the air conditioning. We're just satisfied. And the world can satisfy the flesh. But here David says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that was satisfied like men ought to be satisfied. And he's the only one that offered up praise from his lips to the Father in perfect faith. But this is our experience. So we're taking to him words. Bring words with you. What words, Lord? The words I gave you. And when you speak them, know that you can't fulfill these things. You haven't fulfilled these things. You're seeing them in part. You're knowing them in part. You're but a child. You're still speaking baby talk. But one day, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. And we'll see him in the fullness of his glory, and we'll be made like him. Then our experience of worship and faith and love and joy and peace will be like we want it to be. That day, in that day, we'll be able to live like we want to live. Right now, we offer up these words, knowing that they were fulfilled in Christ. Let's read the rest of this psalm. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Older you get, the more elusive sleep becomes, doesn't it? When you're young, you go to sleep, you don't even know the world exists till you wake up the next day. And you can sleep 12 hours and never think about it. Oh, when you get a little bit older, you wake up at, 12:30, 2 o'clock? It's still 4 o'clock in the morning? Oh, my God, give us grace to offer to him prayers, words that he has given to us. Just repeat back to him the very thing that he said to you. What God requires, God provides. And that's not just in Christ, but that's in prayer. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now, I've always thought the shadow of the wings, you know, when the Lord said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oftentimes I would have taken you as a chick, you know, as a hen takes her chicks and hides them under the... But I read a comment on this from a brother that I really like reading from many years past, and he brought up something I never considered before. Over the mercy seat, there were golden cherubims, one on each side, and their wings. Perhaps you've seen this before. I never saw it until preparing for this message. But their wings touched in the middle. And their wings provided a shadow over that golden mercy seat where the high priest would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and put it on the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God would come down. And God said to Moses, here I will meet with you. And when the veil was rent from top to bottom, when the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished. Oh, we were hid under the shadow of those wings. That's where we meet with him, at the mercy seat, where he put his blood. And so David says, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Rejoice, brethren. Rejoice that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been put on the mercy seat. And that we're safe there. We're safe there. And we can offer to God these words with sincere hearts. And yet we know at the same time that there's so much insincerity in our hearts. But there wasn't in his. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. We do. Our soul desires him. It's the only... The soul can't be satisfied with this world. If anything is to follow hard after God, it's going to be the soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ followed hard after God all the time. All the time. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Now that can only be understood as the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who sought his soul to destroy him. And the curse of God. They that believe shall be saved. And they that believe not shall be damned. Isn't that what we saw Sunday? They shall fall by the sword. How are they going to fall by the sword? By their words they shall be condemned, and by their words they shall be justified. What a man says about the Lord Jesus Christ is the sword of his own tongue, is going to stand in judgment of him. And the sword of God's justice is going to, he's going to testify against himself. The unbeliever is going to testify against himself. They shall be a portion for foxes, but the king, there's only one king. I have put my king upon my holy hill, the king of Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the king of kings and the Lord of lords. The king shall rejoice in God. We want to rejoice in God. We do rejoice in God, but our rejoicing is just so, it's so shameful, isn't it? And it's so temporary. It doesn't last very long. But he rejoiced in his Father perfectly all the time. The king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that sweareth by him. I'm going to swear that his rejoicing is the only hope that I have that God will accept me. I'm going to swear that his faithfulness is the only hope that God's going to accept me. That his bearing the wrath of God and suffering the penalty of sin and expressing the sorrow that all the things that I want to do. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Now let me tell you what the mouth of those who speak lies is. Not only do they speak lies about Christ, about who he is and what he's done, but they speak lies about themselves. They believe themselves to be people of faith. They believe themselves to be lifting up holy hands and rejoicing in God. They believe themselves to be expressing all the graces of the Christian life in a way that would be acceptable to God. And our mouths are stopped, aren't they? Our mouths are stopped. God's given his law to stop the mouth of the world. Lord, I can't speak to you about anything that I've experienced or anything that I have. All I can do is look to the King who rejoiced in the Father. He's my hope. He's my life. And his grace is better than life. If I have to choose between the two, I need his grace. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for knowing that we have one who fulfilled these words perfectly. And Father, we ask that you would enable us to offer up these words as our prayer as we look to Christ for the one who fulfilled them all. For we ask it in his name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. Brother Bert, number 258.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasures I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh, glory to God for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I ride to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depth of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me